Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Greetings to all my friends in Calvary Church. It's great to be with you today. My name's Chris Friend, and I live in Perth, Western Australia, which is about halfway around the world from you guys. You're the Northern Hemisphere, I'm the Southern Hemisphere, you're in the Pacific Ocean, I'm on the Indian Ocean, you get the idea. But I'm the national leader for IPHC Ministries here in Australia, and of course, it's great to be with you again today. How do I know Pastors Steve and Susan? Good question. Our friendship goes back way back to 2008 when we had the IPHC World Conference there in the beautiful city of Vancouver. I first met them there, and then of course subsequent IPHC events around the world, including Santiago in 2019 and Hong Kong in 2015. You get the idea. I'm sure you know this already, and please don't tell the Americans, but Canadians and Aussies have a lot in common. We have that strange sense of humour that those neighbours of yours south of the border don't always get, but nonetheless we share humour in common, and of course we share the same queen, you get the idea. But politics and humour aside, it's great to be with you today, sharing God's word with you. I'd like to encourage you with a message called Living a Life That Looks Beyond. Why? Why this message? Because firstly, I'm sure plenty of us have got challenges in our lives right now. We need to really get a perspective from God and how to handle those challenges. I'm sure that many of us have got wonderful opportunities right now. We're asking God, do I say yes or no to this opportunity? And lastly, we know that deep inside of our hearts that God has got a plan for our lives, a wonderful plan, a wonderful purpose that's far greater than we currently experience. We are asking God to speak to us. Lord, lead us, direct us. What have you got lined up for us? What are you trying to show us? And so I hope this message today will well and truly encourage you in the Lord. While you're turning with me to the book of Hebrews, did you hear the story about Walt Disney? When he was building Disney World in Florida, he passed away prior to its completion. And at one of the opening events, somebody turned to Mike Vance, a friend of Walt Disney's, and made the statement, "Isn't it too bad that Walt didn't live to see this?" To which Vance responded, "He did see it, that's why it's here." Disney lived in such a way that he could dream up things that no one could ever imagine before. He could see beyond what was current. Just amazing. And what we're really talking about today, as we dig into God's word, is way more than something natural. It's way more than being naturally inquisitive. Mere inquisitiveness can get you into trouble, as any three-year-old toddler will teach us. It's way more than the nature of courage or even the thrill of adventure. As admirable as these qualities can be, there's something way higher, something way loftier for us to consider today, and that's the thing called faith. We're talking about living a life that looks beyond, because the supernatural world, the supernatural work of a supernatural God in natural people like you and me. We're talking about the wonderful way in which God gives his supernatural life to us. He calls us away from a boring life. He calls us away from a life dead in trespasses and sin. He raises us to new life. He calls us away from empty religion to a life that's brand new in him and the Holy Spirit. He calls us to a life that's advancing in kingdom power. He calls us to a life that's seeing the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven, a miraculous life, a life that is far greater than we could possibly imagine. And he calls us into this life by calling us to courageously step out in faith and believe and trust in him. And we kind of get a picture of this, an introduction to this in our text for today. At Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word today, and we come hungry. We come desiring you would speak by your spirit, that you'd encourage us in your word, you'd build us through your word, make us the people of God you've called us to be, to encourage my friends at Calvary Church. Lord, have your way. Speak, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you hear this? Faith is defined by what we hope for, and confirmed by things which remain invisible. But this revelation of faith that God wants to give us today is not pie-in-the-sky wishful kind of thinking. It is, as Jack Hayford says, all about Jesus. Real faith lays hold of the faith giver. In other words, genuine faith doesn't just bring us to possessions or events. Real faith brings us to Jesus himself. That's the key. We don't just need faith, we need faith in Jesus. Are you hearing me today? Needing Jesus is one thing. Believing in Jesus, putting your faith in Jesus, is another thing. We need to put our faith in Jesus today. And so we read in verse 6 further down, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I hope you're with me so far. You and I need faith. Real faith, genuine faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Now let's unpack this a little bit more, and then we'll get practical. I'm sure that most of you know that this wonderful, critical part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, this thing called faith, is heavily nuanced. There's way more to it than what immediately meets the eye. What do we have to say about it? Firstly, that faith is foundational. We must have faith in Jesus, saving faith, if you will. It's there that we first learn to look to Jesus, to realize that going to church won't save you, being christened as a baby won't save you, being raised in a Christian home by Christian parents won't save you. You need to put your faith, your hope, your trust, your life into Jesus Christ alone. C.S. Lewis, who spent a chunk of years as a committed atheist before finally surrendering his life to Christ, said this: I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Don't you love it? When we come to saving faith, it completely redefines and frames our world, enables us to see things that we've never seen them before. So let me ask you, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus yet, why not do that today? Step out in faith. Ask him to do something miraculous in your life today. Ask him to make you brand new, to make you born again. Ask Jesus in faith. Second part about faith is developmental. Having learned to put our faith in Christ alone, we learn to live it out practically. So on the one hand, it's quite grounded. On the other hand, it's supernatural, miraculous, phenomenal. And that father of Christian faith, Augustine, said faith is to believe that you what you do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what you believe. It comes to pass. It comes to be. I don't know about your part of the world, but my part of the world can be strange sometimes. There are these adverts on TV and social media about lotteries, and people have this kind of idea, one win, one lottery ball, and I'm out of here. In other words, they're going to quit their job and retire and just simply do nothing. That's their mantra. And I scratch my head at this. I think this is crazy. What's the purpose in that? What kind of life, what kind of destiny do you think your life is all about if your goal is to simply do nothing? I want the kind of life, the kingdom kind of life, that's far greater than the status quo. I want to live a life that goes beyond the mundane and the normal. As Jesus' followers, we're called to a kingdom life which is greater than that kind of picture. I want to find my life's purpose, the reason why God put me on this planet at this time. I want all my energy and strength and prayer and faith to go into that. I want God to do something special through my life. I don't want to settle for the familiar. I don't want to fall into complacency. I don't want to allow the comfort of routine to rock me to sleep while there's a life beyond that God's calling me to. And I hope you're with me on this. Life is too special. Life is too precious, too short to throw away. So how do we break free of the mundane? How do we break free from the status quo? How do we press into all that God has for us? Of course, the key is found in this chapter. It's by living a life of faith. So let's read on. Same chapter, Hebrews 11, from verse 8 to 12. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. I must be honest, I'm completely fascinated by this life of Abraham. This man is such a hero to our faith. And what we see here in Abraham is a man who lives out what we are talking about today. He did it. He lived a faith that broke the mold. He stepped out into all that God had for him, and now is our great father in faith. So let's use his life. Let's pop it into 3 points. Let's apply it to our lives. Let's make it simple. Here we go. Firstly, the call of faith. In verse 8, we see it. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. God called him. God called him by name. God called him by name to a brand new place. But more importantly, forget geography, a brand new life, which meant leaving what he'd known to go to something which was unknown. Talk about faith. It takes faith to really believe you've heard from God, doesn't it? It takes faith to be certain. This is the nature of faith. To leave with an entourage of something like 1,000 servants, they're the estimates we have. To move from to an unknown place, to settle again, to believe that God would give you children in your old age. This is faith. You know the story and how it fits into Genesis and Galatians and Hebrews. This amazing man called Abraham. You know the story. And of course, God knows your story personally. And God knows your story in Calvary. How you are a people who have done this over and over again. You would never have got to the place you're at right now if you as a church didn't have great people of great faith who had done this already. People who obeyed the call. People who said yes to the Lord and set out in faith to build something that you see around you today. Well done, Calvary. And you, Calvary, will keep on walking to the full inheritance that God has for you as more and more of you keep on doing the same, obeying the call of faith. And through history, through church history, we can see this again and again. People have done this. Abraham, Isaac, King David, people in the Bible, people in church history. You might have heard of a guy called John Getty. He was born in Scotland, but moved to Canada as a small boy, a one-year-old toddler. And there he was raised, he came to know Christ, and while in Bible college, got severely ill. He made a vow to God that if he survived, he would go and serve the Lord as a missionary. Well, he did, and he did. God healed him, and John went. Where did he go? He went to modern-day Vanuatu, and he survived cannibalism. He survived sickness. He survived all kinds of demonic attacks and was eventually buried here in Australia. And here is what his tombstone says back in Vanuatu. In memory of John Getty, born in Scotland, minister in Prince Edward Island, 7 years, missionary sent from Nova Scotia to Vanuatu for 24 years. When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. And when he left in 1872, there were no heathen. Hear that? What God called him to required great faith, and he did it. And so God being God commissions people. God is commissioning you. God is commissioning me. He wants to raise us up. He's calling us to a life of purpose. Will we say yes? That's the challenge. Will we say yes to the call of a life of faith? There was a woman by the name of Millie who heard a speaker give a message in her senior year. He used a very, very simple illustration that changed the trajectory of her life. He told them to think of their lives like a contract. Do we have the contract all filled out, signed, just waiting for God to sign his part? Or are we willing to place a blank contract before God and let God fill it in and let God sign it and then we sign it? And she left that meeting, going back to her room, fighting back the tears. And she wept before the Lord and fully released her plans. She knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that what he had planned for her will be better than what she had planned for her. What about you? As an individual, what about you as a church? Will you give God something you can't see yet? A contract saying, God, you fill it in. You call me, you have your way, and I'll sign it and I'll say yes. Because God's calling you into that kind of life. He's calling you into a life of faith you've never known before. The call of faith. Secondly, the cost of faith. In Genesis 12, verse 1, we read that the Lord called Abraham. He said, leave your country, your people, your father's household, go to the land that I will show you. And we're talking here about the cost of obeying the Lord, the nature of reputation and convenience and sacrifice and risk. You get the idea, such is the nature of faith. And then in Genesis 22, we read about the time when the Lord called Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. This is the nature of faith. Faith will always cost us something. Because faith, by definition, sees that what is yet to come, what's yet to become a reality, is even greater than what currently exists. And in the exchange of letting go of what is for something better, the price is seen to be worthwhile. Forgive me for a moment. I'm sure you've heard about the famous riddle of the chicken and the pig. In the making of a breakfast of bacon and eggs, what's the difference between the chicken and the pig? It's a huge difference. The chicken gets somewhat involved, the pig fully commits. But all jokes aside, you get the idea. If you don't sacrifice for what you want, then what you want becomes the sacrifice. I think we have two misconceptions, two problems in the Christian world. Firstly, the nature of worship, and secondly, the nature of faith. Because both worship and faith are critical to life in the kingdom. And both worship and faith are not only shaped by sacrifice, but are defined by sacrifice. If there's no sacrifice, there's no worship. If there's no sacrifice, there is no faith. Think about King David for a moment. That moment when he goes to buy that land in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. He could have had it free of charge, but he says no. I will not sacrifice to the Lord burnt offerings that cost me nothing. If David hadn't been willing to sacrifice, we wouldn't know him as the great worshiper that we see him to be today. And if Abraham hadn't been willing to sacrifice, we wouldn't know him as the great man of faith that we know him to be today. Such is the nature of the kingdom. Which brings us back to Jesus. What does Jesus show us? The vision that he had for a new covenant was so good, so great, so much better than the old covenant, that it was totally worth the sacrifice he had to make, the ultimate sacrifice. So I really have to ask you today, what is it that Jesus is calling you to lay down? What is he calling you to sacrifice? Is it a lifelong friendship that's holding you back from the things of God? Is it your reputation as you turn your back on the world and fully commit to Jesus? Is it something of an Isaac in your life that God is saying he wants you to let go of and lay down? Whatever it is, let it go. What Jesus has for you is way better than anything of this world. You get the idea. The cost is always worth it. And lastly, point number three, is the promise of fruitfulness. This is where the call of faith and the cost of faith suddenly becomes so clear. It's worth it. So, so worth it. Because Hebrews 11, verse 12 says, from this one man he, as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. This is the outcome of Abraham. The life of faith produced fruitfulness, legacy, inheritance, children, children, and more children. Fruitfulness is the outworking of true faith. I've been listening to some of your online services, and I heard Pastor Steve say this in one of his messages. He said this, the best is yet to come. I fully believe it. It's so true. The best is yet to come for people of faith. This is the nature of walking out the goodness of God, seeing him work in miraculous ways. There's no better place to be. As we live in Jesus, in faith in Christ, the best days of fruitfulness are ahead of us. It's like heaven singing over us, be fruitful, be fruitful, be fruitful. Did you hear about the guy called Jim who moved to New Hampshire? He loved maple syrup. who doesn't? He was totally convinced that he could make some of his own, and so he borrowed some sugaring cans, some tree taps, and studied up on the best time of the year to run sap, and away he went. Every day he'd get up and check his trees. He was disappointed every day to find, though, that there was no sap, no sap at all. All his efforts to be fruitful were a waste of time. And finally, he asked one of his neighbors to come over and take a look. The neighbor came and they walked through everything to take a look at Jim's trees. And the neighbor looked at the pots, looked at the trees, looked at Jim. He said, "Jim, these aren't maple trees. If you want maple syrup, you've got to tap into maple trees." Sounds crazy. We can laugh at poor Jim, but think about how many people want fruitfulness, spiritual fruitfulness, success. They want to make a difference, but they're tapping into the wrong tree. Jesus is the only tree to tap into. It doesn't matter how you understand that metaphor, it's Jesus who's always the source. Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." Tapping into any other source will produce no fruit or the wrong fruit. But tap into Jesus and you get the right fruit. And the promise is here, the promise of fruitfulness for us as individuals and, of course, for Calvary as a church. And it's so important, therefore, to keep on tapping into Jesus, putting our faith, our hope, our trust, our confidence in him and him alone. He is the source of true, lasting fruitfulness. I'm sure that we're all in different stages of life. Some of you are married, some are single, some have a non-Christian spouse, some have a business, some have ministries, some have got children to take care of. You get the idea. No matter what stage of life we're at, I'm sure you've realized already that you've got to look past the present problems, the current circumstances, and even beyond the opportunities to ask a bigger question. What does God have for us? And what has God lined up on the horizon? What has God got ahead for us? You probably noticed I wear glasses. I'm short-sighted, which means I can be guilty of watching the TV set, squinting away, trying to read the subtitles, try and see something on the screen. I turn to my wife and say, "Sweetheart, what was that? Did you see it? What did I miss?" In other words, what should I have seen? What do I need to see? That's the kind of question we must ask the Lord. What is it you want us to see, Lord? What are we missing in our busyness, in our short-sightedness, in our routine, in our assumptions? Lord, what are you trying to show me? What should I see? For some of you, God's giving you new eyes to see what you've not seen before. For some of you, God's whispering in your ear. For others, he's holding you by the hand and he's leading you and leading you well. Whatever the Lord is doing, step up in faith. Listen intently. Look intently. Hold on to him intently. Let him lead you to those things he's got for you as an individual and as a church community. God has got great things ahead. Let's believe in faith. Let's look beyond the current and see what he's showing us. Amen. Go where he is leading us. Amen. Let's pray. And so, Father, we thank you today for your goodness to us, your people. We thank you today for your goodness to your church, to Calvary. And that, God, you are doing great things. You've got great things in store for them. This is who you are. In you, the best is yet to come. And so we put our faith and hope and trust and confidence in you and you alone. Lord, let our confidence not be in our ideas or our strength or man-made things. Let our confidence be in you and you alone. So I commit my friends to you. Give them that confidence today from you, that assurance from you today, that revelation from you today, what you've got ahead for them. And Lord, do miracles that surprise them. Do miracles that bless them. Do miracles that bring glory to your name, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.